I want to begin by rereading the last part of verse 12 and verse 13, because this is where we are focusing our attention this morning. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I know this is a well-known passage for many of us. I know some of you who are at Champlain Valley Christian School memorized this recently, and I hope you were saying it to yourself along while Mrs. Bolins was reading it for us this morning. The last couple of verses here tell us loud and clear to continue pursuing, to continue working at what God has already made us in Jesus Christ. Through the atoning death of God's one and only Son, he has made us righteous in his sight. Now work that out in your life, Paul says. Pursue righteousness in union with this righteous one, Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 12 of Philippians 2 tell us to pursue Christ-likeness, to be like your Savior in our attitudes and our actions. But the apostle will not leave us believing that this is merely human effort. What does he say? He says, for it is God who works in you. You're working this out, but you're not doing this alone. You can't do this without God's power, without God's help. God is working in you. We are told God works in us to will. That means he's shaping our affections, our desires, what we pursue and what we avoid. And God is also enabling us to act, to carry out his purposes through words and deeds. The book of Philippians is a beautiful, warm pastoral letter from Paul to this church that he was delighted to have planted, and he's been accepting their gifts for much of his ministry. They're supporting him. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1 that he's confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God who began something is going to continue something. God who started his work of salvation is going to carry it through. He's going to see you through in that salvation life. Verse 29 of Philippians chapter 1 said, he says that, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same kind of struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. God granted them the ability to believe, salvation itself. We've been talking the last four Sundays plus this one, of the doctrines of grace. Some people call this the 5 points of Calvinism. Some people call this the five heads of Reformed doctrine. This is doctrines of grace. How does God save us? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to his glory alone. And what we come out with when we work this out, when we read the Bible, when we put all of it together, is that we've been using an acronym of FAITH, F-A-I-T-H, fallen humanity, was adopted by God, intentionally atoned for. They're transformed by the Holy Spirit, and this morning we're looking at the last point. We are held by God. These are other ways of saying what some of you learned is TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. So we're looking at this perseverance of the saints of God this morning. By the way, I hope that going through this acronym, it's not just something that we just abstractly say, oh yeah, those are nice beliefs to have. I think I agree with them. These should help us clarify how we could share our faith with others outside of here. How do you articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is a summary of that. This is a summary of the good news. While we were fallen, while we were, as Isaiah 53 says, we've all gone astray. We've each turned our own way, and when we're turning our own way, we're all heading in completely different directions. We're heading away from God, the one who created us. That's what it means to be fallen. We need to be rescued. We need to be pursued. And that's what God did starting in the Old Testament. He went after a people. He adopted them to be his own children. He called Israel his son. And when Israel failed, he sent his own son to be a new Israel, a new head of his people, to live the life they couldn't live, to die the death that they deserved. And he atoned for the sins of his people in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to transform our lives and hold on to us throughout our life. What God wills and sets out to accomplish, he accomplishes. Nothing can thwart his plans. And this is the assurance we have, and this is the offer we have to anybody. Recognize your fallenness and find your atonement, your new family in God. The fact that God is sovereign and working behind the scenes and accomplishing his will never undermines our ability to offer this message to anybody and everything. Because if there's one thing that the doctrines of grace tell us, it's that nobody is beyond hope. Anybody who's fallen can be adopted by God. There's no prerequisites. You don't have to get good before God can work in your life. He has to, work through a seared conscience, but that's God's Spirit at work doing it. And he also uses human means, regular things, to accomplish his sovereign, powerful purposes. He wants us to speak God's word and God's truth to each other, because that's one way he uses to rescue people from fallenness and from sin into his family. So this morning we're talking about the last part, how saints persevere. We are held on to by God. And when we become a believer, we don't say, well, God rescued me by grace, but now it's just up to my brute force efforts to last until death, to hold on to my salvation. No, we say God is holding on to us. He saved us. He chose us. He made us part of his family, and he's going to keep a hold of us. What we're talking about is what we sometimes sing when we sing the song, In Christ Alone. The fourth verse says this: no power in hell, no human plan can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I will stand. Now again, this isn't, well, God's working in me, so therefore I just need to sit back and do nothing. That's not what Paul says here in Philippians 2. He says, because God is at work in you, I am working out my salvation. I am working out the applications and the implications and pursuing Christ. I am in union with Christ. This is a dynamic relationship that continues to hold on to us, and we continue to hold on to him. We believe that God holds on to his very own, even through trying times where he doesn't feel very near. God has a hold on to his people. Perseverance is that idea that we cling to Christ with everything that we have, knowing that Christ is clinging on to us. We have this power, this assurance from the gospel that makes us not say, well, yeah, God saved me by grace, but now it's my effort, my ability, and my accomplishment to carry on. It's all grace. Tomorrow is going to be grace. Next week, next month is going to be God's grace. of holding on to you, even when you don't deserve to be held on to. When you do unloving things, Christ bids you and beckons you, repent and keep turning to me. I don't know, I mentioned this, I think a month ago or so. The very first statement when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, his contention was that repentance, when the gospel, when scripture says, repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe, that's a daily thing that each Christian does. The Catholic Church had said, no, this is a sacrament of penance. This is a special thing that you do, and attached to penance, they were attaching things like indulgences and other things to repent and believe. And Luther said, this is something we all do as part of inhaling and exhaling as Christians. We have to be so quick to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. We have to be so quick to let down our guard and let other people guide us and lead us. And if we aren't, that means we're still very baby Christians. We've got a lot of growing to do. Repent and believe the good news in union with Christ. Some people think that the gospel, this gospel is just for unbelievers. So we talk about the need to repent and believe, and that's just for people that aren't in church yet or people that haven't been saved yet. Well, that's not true. It's true for all of us too, as we're in the process of being saved, of being sanctified, of in our journey with Christ. We know that God says, you're forgiven. He justifies us. But then he also says, I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to make you more like Christ. I'm going to make you more like my sons and daughters ought to live. And both require the gospel. That's why I can preach how to pursue Christ as Christians who've maybe been a believer for 30 years. And that message also needs to resonate with people who haven't heard about it before. We continue to preach and teach this good news of Christ that saves us and changes our heart initially, but also holds on to us and continues to walk with us and lead us and guide us throughout our lives. Last week, I talked about this illustration of a pasture. When God's people ran in different directions away from him, we all, like sheep, are going astray. What God did first is he called a group of sheep to himself and he built a fence. He built a fence around saying, well, here's my will. Stay within this boundary. These are my laws. These are my commands. He builds this fence. Now what happens as people run through the fence, jump over the fence, break down the fence, and they continue to run away from God? God sends Jesus Christ to be our shepherd. And what Christ says is, yes, this fence is God's will, but you're not going to live by the law. You're not going to live by fence. You're going to live by my spirit. And my spirit, instead of you just hanging around the borders, saying, what can I do? What can I get away with? Pushing the boundaries and limits, Jesus heightens the requirements of the law, right? He says, you've said it, you've heard it said that, you know, don't kill. Well, I say don't even hate. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, don't hang around by the fence. Come be with a shepherd in the middle of the pen. Pursue my will positively, not just what to avoid, but what to do. And that's what happens when God regenerates our hearts, makes us want to follow Jesus. We're not governed by law, we're governed by his spirit. That's what the New Testament says. And his spirit is so much more than that boundary. Of course, if we're going across that boundary, we call each other to count. So that's outside of God's will. That's wrong. Repent. Come back. But we come back not to hang around the boundaries. We come back to be with Jesus in the center. And this at center is where we are sanctified. This is where we are held by God. So there's a lot of things that I could do in life. And you could say, technically, that's not outside of God's will. I'm not sinning. Let's say this coming week I decide that I'm going to catch up on a television show, do a little binge watching, and watch 14 hours worth of one of my programs that I haven't seen in a long time. You know, you could say, is that a technically a sin? Should I be doing that? And then I'll be talking about, is that inside or outside the fence? I would say, is this going to give glory to God? Is this going to distract me from doing what I ought to pursue in holiness? And I would say, no, I shouldn't do that. That's wrong for me. That's not being close to my shepherd. And so if there are television programs I like, I need to discipline myself to watch one a little bit and not let it eat up my time. Your time, my time, your energy, our resources, they're so precious. Life is short. Eternity is long. Why would we waste this little bit just numbing and with pleasures where we got an eternity of pleasures ahead of us? Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be serious about this. Don't be nonchalant about your faith. Pursue it. Work at it. Cling to Christ with everything you have. Keep at the center of his will in his pasture. That's what we mean by being held by God, by saints, God's saints, persevering. Now people ask questions about this. What about those who seem to believe and they fall away? Is God not held on to them? Did he not change them actually initially? What John Calvin said is that from a human standpoint, the saints are the ones who persevere. From our experience, and Scripture does say this, that those who are saved will persevere, and those who aren't will fall away. From God's perspective, those who he has saved, he is going to hold on to, and he's going to guarantee their salvation. Now, it's true. Some here may have professed their faith. They have staked a claim. I am a sinner, and I am saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized. I want to be part of this church. I want to get involved. And then life happens and their faith is choked out. Article 4 of the fifth point of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints in the canons of Dort. If there's one thing I haven't done, I haven't read from this enough yet in our series, talks about the danger of true believers falling into serious sin. It says, we must constantly watch and pray that we may not be led into temptations. When they fail to do this, when God's people fail to do this, not only can they be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, they sometimes are so carried away. Witness the sad cases described in Scripture of David, Peter, and other saints falling into sins. So think about this. David, King David, a man after God's own heart, he plots the death of one of his soldiers so he can have his wife. I mean, this is premeditated over a course of probably several weeks. He has a sin that is clinging to his heart, is putting him in darkness. And what does he have to do? Nathan confronts him and tells a parable. There was a wealthy person that had a lot of sheep, and there was a poor person that only had one, and the wealthy person stole the poor person's sheep. And David's like, shame on that man. That man ought to be punished. He ought to be put to death. And Nathan said, you're that man. And David repented. And we have that repentance in Psalm 51, probably the most clear, heart-wrenching, true repentance of a sinner from his sin. Did God let go of David through that process? No, he didn't. He saw to it that David was convicted of his sin and restored him when he repented of it. Now the effects of that sin is going to carry in his generation. His children and his children's children are going to murder, and there's going to be rape. There's going to be horrible things that result, but David himself experienced forgiveness of that sin. So there are some people who fall away and God hangs on to while they're falling away. There's other people that we know they fall away, and they fall away for good. And they weren't ever saved. Recently in our council meeting, we read again the parable of the soils. We know this story Jesus tells of a sower sowing a seed. Some of this falls on a path. Some of this falls on rocky soil. Some of this falls in good soil. And he says that God's word sometimes will sprout up in someone's life and then quickly be gone. Sometimes God's word sprouts up in someone's life and the world's worries choke it like weeds and it's gone. These are people that seem to have some kind of evidence that they believe, but then they fall away. And their profession was never true. Their salvation was never sealed. They never really were gripped by the Spirit, because if they were, they would never fall away. They would never let go. They would never say that anything that this world throws at you is worth letting your faith go. When you have eternity before you, when you have Christ and his infinite love and grace before you, things are going to be sad. You're going to have anxieties. You're going to have troubles. You're going to feel like, I can't do this. I've got to have somebody else help me. And Christ is there to help you. But you will never turn your back on Christ if you're a true believer. We have different experiences. We have different journeys through life. Some of us have had a nice, steady growth in Christ. Some of us have had times where we felt close to Christ and we felt distant from him. And then we've gotten close and we've gotten distant. If you are stumbling towards Jesus, if you're holding on to him with everything you have, be assured that Jesus is holding on to you. And face tomorrow, face the trials, face the challenges, knowing that God is not going to let you go. Because of that, you can come to him. And if you've got something in your life that's blocking your way, that's interfering with your salvation, know that he's hanging on to you and he's willing and ready for you to repent so you can feel close to him again. The God who saved us by grace in Jesus Christ, who atoned for our sins, who justified us, is also the God that hangs on to us. He holds us fast. He keeps us in his family, and he sanctifies us to the very end. Just before we die, when our faith becomes sight, God holds on to us to the very end. That is the good news of the gospel.